I don't care how late you stay out. Stay out as late as you want.
You want to borrow the new car? You want to borrow my credit card?
Kids today, they really have it rough.
I have no idea where we are or where we're going.
I mean, when I was their age, life was easy. Super easy.
Why haven't you gotten a tattoo yet? How come you don't have any piercings yet?
Yep, we're lost. We are completely lost.
Ooh, sports.
Just do whatever the mechanic says to do.
Vehicle maintenance is completely overrated.
Look, whatever the mechanic is asking, just pay him. Pay him whatever he wants.
I wish they had soap operas at night.
I like that boy. You should date him. You should date him immediately.
Well, what about the creepy guy with the motorcycle? He's cute.
Yeah, sure. Spring break in Tahiti sounds fun.
Hey, make sure you get all your video games done before you start your homework.
You don't have to pass all your classes.
What? You have a project due tomorrow, and you've known about it for 4 weeks, and you haven't started yet? Sweet!
Doesn't anybody want to know if we're there yet?
Remember, if you need anything between midnight and 4 a.m., please come wake me up.
Hey, I'm on the phone. Could you bring the baby over and let him climb all over me?
Hey! Hey, can you please turn that music up?
Well, we just stopped for lunch 10 minutes ago, but yeah, let's stop again. I never have trouble with my toddler.
I never have trouble with my teenagers.
I never have trouble with my adult children.
You know, she's right. We are ruining her life.
Yes, more homework to correct.
All right, whining.
Yay, tantrums.
Vomit.
We just really need to spoil these kids more.
Sorry, buddy. I don't know any good jokes at all.
You're 16. You pretty much know everything now.
I think 18's a great age to get married.
Okay, remember, make sure you turn on all the lights before you leave the house.
Hey, could you leave the front door open for a couple hours? Thanks.
Whoa! Money really does grow on trees.
Now, kids, that is not true. Hey, real quick, so you know, you dads, happy Father's Day. We got some gifts for you back there. You can pick one of three things. There's a book called Manfield's Book on Manly Men. Looks like a cool book, huh? It's a great book. As a matter of fact, it's a great read. This guy evidently is a fan of Winston Churchill. So there's a lot about Winston Churchill and his great leadership. Also, there's a book called Man Alive from Patrick Morley. This guy has written over 40 years to the ministry of men, and this is kind of a culmination of that, of some habits that a man ought to have for him to come alive. So you're welcome to that as well. And also, too, is there's this there's several discs back there that we've done for the last several years called The Father Factor that has multiple messages on this particular disc. And we just want you to just not only take one of these, but apply it. You know, it really doesn't do any good to get this stuff and never apply. Isn't that true? We have to apply it to our lives. So here we are. Here we are in week number 3 in this series called Celebrate. Celebrate. We're celebrating Father's Day today, so you can apply this message to your life. And you see, what God wants us to do, what we've been talking about for the last several weeks, that God wants His people to be known for the joy that they have in their life. And you think, what do you mean by that? Well, the world does not need Christians to go around acting like the world. Does that make sense? The world says, if you're going to act like us, then you have nothing to offer us. Matter of fact, I want to know, is there anything that I could be joyful about in spite of my circumstances? That's what God wants us to be in His family. Matter of fact, see, in order to be happy, it depends on the happenings around us. I'm happy because I got a check in the mail. Well, yeah, that I'd be happy too. I'm not happy I got a bill in the mail. Yeah, I wouldn't be happy either. Well, that's how the world runs. That's the economy of the world. But joy says it doesn't matter if I get a check in the mail or a bill, I still can have joy. Some of you are living in the realm of happiness, and your life is just an emotional up and down based on the things that are happening, but God wants you to have joy in spite of happiness. Does that make sense? And that's what we've been talking about. Matter of fact, you know, we ask sometimes in our lives, God, what is your will for my life? What is your will for my life? Have you ever asked that question? mean, sometimes we want God to kind of send a paper out of heaven, but he has revealed his will over and over again. Matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18, he says this. Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." God says, do you want to know what my will is for your life? He says, I want you to rejoice always, not just when good times happen. I want you to talk to me always, pray continually, and I want you to give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks. You see, when you're stuck in anxiousness, the antidote to anxiousness is prayer, supplication, God, I need your help, and thanksgiving. That's the antidote. I talk to God, I get on my knees before him, I believe he can do the impossible, and I start giving thanks. Then your anxiousness begins to melt away. That's the antidote. That's the antidote. And that's God's will for our lives, and that's what he wants us to become. And so last week we talked about Jesus. We talked about some celebrations that kind of marked the beginning of his ministry. Wherever Jesus went, celebrations seemed to erupt out of that. And so we talked about the fact that the wedding feast, we talked about another celebration that God wants. But you think, Jesus, why did you have time? I mean, you're the busiest man on the planet. Why did you take the time to stop at these celebrations? Because you see, we live in a world that's so negative, that tears us down. He says, you need to stop and celebrate and think and thank me for the things that are going on. There's really good things happening. Sometimes, though, through the onslaught of the enemy of God, he tries to blind us from the good things that are happening. I mean, if you are a dad here today, or you're a mom here today, a grandparent, and your kids are here, that's a good thing. If you're married, that's a good thing. You see, if you're alive, if you're breathing wind, that's a good thing. Some of you elderly people tell me, like, every time you wake up, you're going, one more day. And you praise God for that. Isn't that true? One more day I can say I love you. One more day I can help somebody. One more day I can say a word of encouragement. I have another day to do that. The things that we can thank God for. And so Jesus, he's now entering into another kind of a celebration, if you will. Now, he may not have called it a celebration. He's invited to a Pharisee's home. You go, well, what's a Pharisee? Well, these are some religious leaders that were just so anti-sin, which they committed every day, but they were kicking people out of the synagogue every time they made a mistake. And they would prop themselves up as being these perfect people. Kind of like Kevin does, you know? I mean, there's people like that. I'm just kidding. It's John. So, have you found any perfect people yet? I haven't, but these people really thought they were perfect. Like, man, you guys need to be like us. And Jesus said, I want to throw up every time I look at you. And so these are these people. They're inviting Jesus there. And so here's the deal. They're not there to be nice. They're there to trap Jesus. And Jesus knows this. So he just immediately picks a fight moment one. As soon as he gets there, there's a guy who's lame. He heals him. He heals the man. And all of a sudden, this torqued them off. They didn't say anything because they've learned up to this point, if you want to get into an argument with Jesus, you will lose every single time. So they didn't say anything, but Jesus knew what they were thinking because they're thinking, this is the Sabbath. Why are you healing on the Sabbath? You know, it says here in verse 6, it's not on the outline, but it's kind of setting it up to our verses today. They said they simply had nothing to say. They had nothing to say. So then Jesus kind of ratchets up a little bit. He says, you know what? I know what you're thinking. You know what? You have no compassion at all on these people. Matter of fact, every time you look at these people that you call broken, it just repulses you. You just think that, you know what? I don't want to be around them. I don't want to see them. And you, of all people, the Messiah, so-called Messiah, should be around them. It's us perfect people that you should be around. And Jesus said, oh yeah, before this is over with, you'll realize who's perfect. He begins to fight with them. And here they are, just like little children, trying to find out who gets the prestigious seats. Can you imagine this? Here's these religious leaders going, that's my seat. Oh, no, that's my seat. No, I was here first. I touched it first. Well, hey, but I'm older than you. Well, yeah, but I'm more religious. You know, what do you mean you're more religious than me? throwing fits. And Jesus is like, you've got to be kidding me. Children. And that's what they were doing. So now this time he's going to talk directly to the host, though, of this particular celebration. And he says in Luke 14, starting with verse 12, he says, then Jesus said to his host, and picture him, he's looking around of all the people that have attended, that this host had invited. He said, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. Can you feel the tension begin to rise? That's who he invited. So he immediately goes through the jugular with these guys, knows what they're thinking. He says, when you, this lunch and this dinner, he says, because if you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. And here's what the deal was with the religious people. All they ever wanted is to be seen by people. Tell me how good I am. Tell me how rich I am. Tell me how important I am. And he says, you know, if that's what you're looking after, that's all you're going to get. That's all you're going to get. He says, and so the reward you're looking for is earthly, and it will never, ever make it to heaven. He goes on to say, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. That's the key. Now, does he mean you can never invite your relatives and other people? No, but that may not be the only people you invite. You need to look out in the culture, he says, and see the people that have been forgotten. And you go invite those people, knowing full well that they can't repay you. And the Father says, but I will repay you. I will give you a reward that nobody can take away. That's what he's trying to tell these people. And so he wants us to think that way. And so there's a lot of tension in the room. And Jesus is talking to the host about the kind of celebration they ought to have versus the people that are there. And you can imagine in that. And so there's another guy in the room. He's like, oh no. Have you ever done that before when somebody makes things a little tense? You look at the response of other people. So that's what this guy was doing. See, there's a couple guys in a situation like that. One guy's like, oh, this is going to be a good fight. Give me the popcorn. I'm going to watch this one. You know anybody like that? Now, don't look at them if they're here. But then there's other people that says, you know what? There's tension. I'm going to try to ease the tension. I'm going to try to just say something. Just to try to ease. I'm going to be a peacemaker here. You know what? Calm down. Okay, it's okay. Okay, so here's what this guy says in verse 15. He says, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Now, it's just probably not a good idea to try to theologically debate the Son of God. It's probably not a good idea to try to tell the Son of God what's going to happen in the feast of the kingdom of God. That was his first mistake. And Jesus says, oh, thanks for the open door. And he tells him this story. He says here, verse 16, Jesus replied, okay. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited. He says, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. So we know if you read this parable, we know that the master is God himself in the parable. God is inviting people. He has an invitation to us. And in this case, the people are the Jewish leaders for the most part and the Jewish people. I'm inviting you to a new life, a different way of living. And we know that the servant is Jesus. He sends Jesus down to invite them. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest for your souls. He's inviting them. And so when you go through this, they have known about this particular celebration. They've heard about the coming of the Messiah for over 4,000 years, and they want to be part of that. But then when Jesus comes to invite them, they have all these excuses of why they cannot attend the banquet. And you know, Jesus is amazing because everything's ready to go, And one right after another says, no, I can't, no, I can't, no, I can't. But what's amazing about Jesus, he says, you know what? It's similar excuses that people will have all throughout the ages. I know I've used them. Maybe you have as well. Let's walk through them. The first guy says, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. These are the people that have purchased something. They bought a possession, whether it's a home or a car or something. They say, you know what? I can't go. I can't be part of this invitation, what it offers, because you know what? I'm trying to find joy in this stuff here. If I can get this finished, if I can get this redecorated, if I can get this done, if I can just enjoy myself in these things, then I'm going to find joy. You ever find yourself there? Thinking that your house, your car, your possessions is going to make you happy? Have you found anything that would make you happy yet? Not one person here can raise their hand. In America, we ought to be the happiest people on the planet. But we find out no matter how fast or how far we go in chasing possessions, it's still out of reach. Still out of reach. And so with that, we struggle with that. If we think just a little bit more, if I can just have a little bit more, joy will come my way. And it never does, does it? It never does. But that's who he's talking about. And we can fall into that trap as well, that when God gives us this invitation, we tend to say, well, this life that you've invited me to, I can't really do it because I got to finish some things up. I got to go out and do some things. And so we don't really find that joy. Now, the second guest in the parable who declines the invitation to the banquet, listen to what he says. He says, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Now, this is a reference to work. For work, I mean, some of us are just workaholics. We work, 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 work. I can't be part of this invitation because I got to be at work. I got to go to work. I'm busy. I got to go to work. There's a lot of things to do. If I don't go to work, then I'm going to be so behind. Has anybody ever seen that? Said that? Heard that? Yeah. Isn't it a lie? You can spend 24/7, never get everything done. But we think we got to go, 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 go until we blow out our aorta. And you're going to have to stop anyways. The truth is, like Solomon, read Ecclesiastes. He said, you know what? It's meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. I put my hands to work. For what? So others behind me can sell it, take advantage of it, never appreciate it? Work, busy. You know, in our culture, we kind of pride ourselves when we come up to somebody and say, well, how you doing, buddy? He says, I'm doing good. So what have you been up to? Well, I've been busy. And we go, oh, yeah. We kind of pride ourselves on that. Matter of fact, there was an article in the New York Times some time ago called The Busy Trap. It received a lot of attention at the time. And I just want to read to you a little excerpt from it. And this is what it says. It's in your outline. It says, if you live in America in the 21st century, then you've probably had to listen to a lot of people tell you how busy they are. It becomes the default response when you ask someone, how you doing? And they say, busy. And you go, well, ask somebody else, how you doing? You know what? I'm so busy. And then you say, well, how you doing? I am crazy busy. That's what we say. And he goes on to say, It is pretty obviously a boast disguised as a complaint. Isn't that true? When you say you're busy, you don't want to be busy. You're tired of being busy. You're tired of burning up the candles at both ends. You're tired of allowing things that need to be done don't get done. Focus on the things that really don't matter. And you wonder, where am I going in all of this? I'm going at lightning speed, but where is this taking me? It feels like I'm destroying relationships along the way. I'm destroying my life. I'm destroying my dreams. I'm not happy anymore because it's based on happenings. And if we do have a little bit of extra time, we sit down and we turn on the television set and we watch and we watch Netflix. We turn on the computer and we get onto Facebook, Instagram, Pinterest. I'm meddling a little bit, aren't I? You know, we're so busy, our schedules are so packed, and we're missing the things that have eternal importance to them. And that's what their excuse was. Jesus comes with an invitation, and we set it on the kitchen counter in a pile of junk. It just gets buried behind everything. He says, one day I'll get to it. One day I'll get to it. And we never really do. Now, the third guest declines the invitation to the banquet by explaining, "I just got married, so I can't come." So once again, the problem is one of priority, but the truth is, "I can't come because my wife said no." That's what he's really saying. So here's the bottom line. These are the excuses why we do not accept the invitation of Jesus Christ, because I purchased something and I got to take care of that. I'm getting this promotion. I got to work. I got to get things done. I got to get a name for myself. Also, there's people in my life that's preventing me from doing this, to taking this invitation. We're all for family, but how many times have we used the family card to tell Jesus, really, I can't follow you right now? It's like one guy said, because I got to go bury my dad. He's about to die. And what did Jesus say? Let the dead bury themselves. You know, Francis Chan said, in America, he says, I believe I can grow a bigger church in Simi Valley than Jesus Christ can. Of course, people would laugh at him because he grew a church around 5,000. And he said, and the reason why I say that, because if you really understood what Jesus said about his disciples following him, very few people, they had to get excited. If Jesus said, hey, I'm here now and I'm going to start a church, how many people think would leave the churches they're in to go see Jesus? If right now Jesus said, he comes up on the stage next to me and says, well, in the fall, I'll be starting my church on the other side of town. How many of you would stay here? Well, good for you. I'm here. Not because I want to, because I just got to support Frank. He's crying every day. You should go over there, right? But you know what the sad part is? What Francis Chan says? He says, what's sad is that people would empty the pews to go over to Jesus' church. And he would preach what we read in the Gospels. And one by one, they would come back. And said, no, he preaches too hard of truth. He told me over there that if anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back to the things of this world is not fit to be in the kingdom of God, not fit to be my disciple. Well, that's tough. But that's Jesus. Jesus does not take second place for anything. He's not into excuses. And he knows when you make one. He knows when I make one. And so with that, purchases, promotions, or a person, we think they're going to bring us joy, but they don't. So the servant is sent out in this story. And again, the original invitees are represented by the Jewish people, specifically the Jewish leaders. They make excuses. But verse 21 says, the servant came back, get this, came back and reported this to his master. So he sends all these invitations out. Comes back and says, nobody bit. Nobody's coming. No one's coming. Then the owner of the house became angry. And he ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. He circles back to what he told this Pharisee, who you should have invited. It was the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And he says, if you want to know, God has got this great banquet. He's inviting you, first of all, Jewish people, but you said no to him. Now I want you to go to the people you kicked out of the church. Go invite those people. Remember he said later on that the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the drunkards are entered the kingdom of heaven ahead of you guys. You must become more than a Pharisee. So with that, he tells them to go out and do that. And so these are the unnoticed, the overlooked. Now, of course, it is a reference to people that are poor. I get that. But also, it can also be translated the people that are without value. Folks, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that somebody seen you as one without value? If you felt that way, Jesus said, I'm coming after you, and the church should come after you. You're the one. The truth is, I think most of us feel that way, but sometimes it's the religious leaders that look down on people who have made mistakes, which they've never made a mistake, and they look down and say, you're one of those people. And Jesus says, well, I love those people. I'm going after those people. You will find me not with you, but with those people. And that's what he wants us to do as well. If you want your life to count, then you need to hang around some of those people. Amen? You know, like Job said, may you cut off my right arm if I don't have an orphan sitting at my table sharing my meal with me. Man, that should be a mark of as a believer, that you should cut off my right arm if there's not one of those people, the undervalued people, at my table often. That's where God wants us to be. And I love the fact that when we did our Micah 6:8 project in the 40 days of In the Word, that the stories that was brought back to us as leaders was phenomenal. You went out there and you spent time with people who felt left out. They felt alone. And we spent time with feeding the homeless. You were out there visiting those in nursing homes. You were out there with those who were in assisted living communities. And they're getting phone calls of, they want you back. For that group that went out there, they want you back. There's a group of us went out to the VA home in Columbia Falls, and they want us back. And we have a lady that works there that says, I will organize that. So we're trying to get a list together every month that if you want to go visit them, and all they want you to do is just talk to them. Pray with them. Man, I prayed with these people over there, and I'm telling you, every one of them cried. They're hurting, but they think, well, here I am left there to die. Does anybody care? We must care. We must care. Helping our brothers and sisters who are in the hospital, who've had surgery, taking care of their needs. People walking into their houses and pulling off their grocery list from their refrigerator, saying, I'm taking care of that. That's pretty cool. Helping neighbors with yard work, where the neighbor looks out and says, wow, here's a group of people I don't really know that are making my lawn look beautiful. And the list goes on and on and on. See, I don't think, just hear me out. Right now, when Jesus looks down right now on top of us, he doesn't give a hoot about that paving parking lot. You guys know that? He doesn't care. He's not looking at going, that's good. That looks awesome. 80 spaces of pure joy. He doesn't care. Now, he cares about the things that we care about, but you know what he cares about? He doesn't care about if we had every seat filled here. He doesn't care about that. He cares about whether or not you're out there loving the people that feel unloved. That's what he cares about. And you don't have to put it in the bulletin. You can go and be that person that's loving that person, and God will see that. He will see that over and over again. And that's what God wants us to do. I don't know what that looks like for you, but you know, throughout Scripture, you will find people over and over again struggling with this attitude against people that don't look like them. But we can make a difference. And so the servant goes out into the story and gives out these invitations to people who had not been invited. So here's what happens next. Look at this in verse 22. He says, sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Here's the point. You invited the Jews. They said, yeah, but no thanks. So they went and invited the people they kicked out of the synagogue. And they got some people, the poor, the lame, the blind, and the crippled. They got some of the people in. They said, but there's still more seats left over. Look around and see the seats around us. It will always be the case. And he says, there's still more room. He says, now I want you to go outside the city. Go outside the city. He says, go out. Then the master told them to serve to go out in the roads, the country lanes, and to compel them to come in so my house will be full. Go outside the city. Go to the Gentiles. Go to anybody who's not a Jew. Aren't we thankful for that? You know why we're thankful? Because guess what we are? We're Gentiles. Praise God for those who listen to Jesus and said, you know what? We're going outside of the city, and we're going to go out to the people that didn't grow up with God. And here we are over 2,018 years later. You and I, as Gentiles, have the good news of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. And there's still many more that needs to know. So here they are. And if Jesus was trying to make things awkward at the celebration, this would have done it for sure. Because here's what he's doing, is they're going, you mean to tell me? You mean to tell me you didn't come for us religious people, us as religious leaders? You mean you're going to actually bring those sinners and tax collectors and drunkards and all those people into the kingdom? He says, yep. On top of that, you're actually going to go out to the unclean Gentiles and give them an opportunity to be clean? Yes. If you would just read your Bible, I told Abraham all nations will be blessed, not just yours. You were just the one I was going to go through, but you rejected me. And that's what was happening. And as a result of that, you know what? We'll never get rid of this, but we sure can make a dent in it. But Jesus was hitting racism dead center. Anytime we look at somebody's skin, their economic class, their background, no matter what it is, and we make a judgment call upon that person, we are a racist. Does that make sense? When we look at somebody and say, you know what, I don't want to be like them. They shouldn't belong to us. They shouldn't be here. You know what, I'm glad I'm not them. We're a racist. And that's what Jesus was hitting head on. But Jesus was very clear with this. In Luke 13, he talked about, guess what? I'm going to break the tension because when you go to heaven, the kingdom of God is going to be filled with all these people. He says in verse 29, people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue will be at the feast banquet of God. Amen? That's what it's all about. That's why, you know, I was talking the first service at Cassius, one of our elders, his daughter, Sunny Mae, and his son-in-law, Nathan, and their six children just left in the latter part of May to South Africa, to a village over there in South Africa with, I think, probably over 300,000 people in that area. And they're waiting years to have somebody tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. They come. They go, could you send somebody tell us about Jesus? Well, we don't have anybody. It's about a 2-year waiting list. So Nathan and Sonny Mae said, we can't wait. Let's go if we can make a difference. So off they go. Can you imagine? Six children, off you go to South Africa. They plan on spending 30 years there. But you know what? God loves the people in South Africa. He loves the people in China. He loves the people in the inner cities. He loves the people in Mexico. He loves the people all over the world. And he wants us to reach the world. So whether we like it or not, racism is still alive and active in America. As long as someone is different than somebody else, we're always, and again, please, yes, people do look at the color of skin, but it's beyond that. There's places where the skin is the same color and they're hating each other. It's everywhere. And until Christ comes back, we'll always have to struggle with that. Now, it's a struggle throughout the New Testament. As an example of this, we're going to look at the book of Acts. So turn to Acts chapter 10. Here is one of the apostles, his name is Apostle Peter, 15 years from the time Luke 14 was taking place, Peter was there that this account takes place. Here it is. It's a guy by the name of Cornelius. It's 10 years have passed from the time that the first gospel message was preached among the Jews at the day of Pentecost. 10 years go by, and they're at this house of Cornelius. Now, Cornelius is a Gentile, but what makes Cornelius pretty special is that God picked him as the first Gentile convert because of his ministry to the poor. Like I said, if you want to get God's attention in his favor, have a ministry to the poor. I believe everything channels through that, through the ministry of the poor. But Peter was a racist. He says, no. How about we keep it among our own family? How about that? God says, no, I'm going to the world. And Peter said, no. So he has a dream. He's in this deep sleep, and all of a sudden a sheet comes down with all these different animals on it. And for a Jew, you're only limited to eat a certain amount of animals. And he looks up, and he hears a voice says, Peter, get up, kill and eat. He goes, no, there's some unclean animals on there. He says, nothing I create is unclean. Kill and eat. No. Comes down again. Kill and eat. No. I mean, he's so lucky. If I was God, it would have been. But he did three times. Kill and eat. And finally, okay. Oh, I know what you're asking me to do. You want me to go be with these dirty Gentiles. Ugh. So picture this scene. Here he goes. Cornelius has a dream too. There's a man from Joppa. He's coming. All this stuff. And here he shows up with his Peter's friends, and they knock on the door. And you can imagine Peter going, oh, man, I hope nobody's really watching, man. Because you're supposed to stay away from them. And they open the door. They open the door. In Acts 10, verse 27, he says, while talking with them, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. Here's what he's doing. He opens the door and he looks at all these Gentiles waiting to hear the gospel message for the first time. And Peter, you can almost hear him going, or see him going, "Oh, this is disgusting. Don't touch anything." You know, sometimes we take and we think, religions are the same. They're not the same. The Muslim religion is not the same as Christianity. Don't be fooled. There's some moderate Muslims that don't really care one way or the other. You'll may meet a few of those people. But a staunch Muslim thinks you're unclean. You're an infidel. And if they were ever to accidentally touch you, they would wash their hands. But that's the way it came. That's where it came from, is that kind of a mentality, that racist mentality. And Peter had that. So he says to them, he talks to them, and it's uncomfortable. And Peter, he's the guy that keeps putting his foot in his mouth. Do you guys remember Peter? Okay, he does it again. So he's got all these people. So picture this, and they're all sitting there like, okay, I'm just going to play Peter. Ready? You are unclean Gentiles. And you were told that this man of God is going to come and tell you how to be with God. Okay? So this is Peter. You're all aware, well aware, that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. Really, Peter, that's how you started it? You know, really, I'm not supposed to be here, not even to visit you, to even look at you. So I just want you to know that. And they're going like, what? I mean, they gave him grace. They're like, well, okay, whatever, you know. And so basically, he you can almost feel him cringe when he says that, and he starts off that way. But you know, they're not easily offended. I don't know if they looked around at each other and say what was going on, but I guess what I want to say is, you know, many of you come to Family Life Christian Church, you look around, and you say, you know what, I'm not quite like everybody here. Sometimes we feel like we're all alone, that we're the minority. I just want you to know, if you feel that way, I hope you don't. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. You're so special. God loves you. Man, I'm glad you're here. You know, because in our world, I want heaven. I want our church to look like heaven. Does that make sense? And I want church to look like heaven, and I'm glad that you're here. And I know that sometimes, you know, you have to be patient with each other. I know, and I tell you what I love about this church, for some of you that are new, is that my wife and I adopted three African-American children out of the foster care system. You guys have seen them. And we love them to death. And, you know, we're so thankful that you have put your arms around them as well. To watch you guys love on our children is just phenomenal. And when God looks down and sees that, it blesses his heart. I've watched this church, and again, we're not perfect. We all struggle. Matter of fact, my grandpa, who I'm named after, was a racist. My grandpa would have a struggle with my decision. My dad told me that. But my dad, when we adopted Brianna, I remember my dad coming to visit us in California, and we got pictures of him kissing her all over the place and just loving her. And he got back to Montana. We made it safe. He said, "Son, I need to tell you something." I said, "What's that, Dad?" "I know your grandpa may have had a struggle with your decision, but I want you to know right here and right now, I do not. I'm going to love these children as if they're my own." And he has. And he has. And that's what God wants us to be about. That's what God wants to be, a church that does that. And it's significant to me that God has Peter go to Cornelius' house because the Jews were reluctant to allow the Gentiles as part of their community. But verse 28 says, "But God has shown me," this is Peter saying, that "I should not call anyone impure or unclean." I think that's pretty good. Verse 34 says, "Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." Folks, you need to underline that. You need to memorize that. That God loves us the same. When you start looking down at somebody because they're rich or because they're poor, because of their color, because of their ethnicity or wherever they're at, you're not following the pathway of God. "He does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." So Peter's there in Luke 14. He hears this parable. 15 years later, he says, "God has shown me that my racism was not right. If I want to follow him, I got to love all people created by God. That's what he wants us to do. The worship team was forward. I want you to start thinking about some things. You see, racism is alive and active in America. It comes in all different forms. Some people look down at people who are not educated. Some people look down on people who are educated. It goes all over the place. No matter what way you slice it, racism is a sin. It's a sin. It's not to be done. And that's what Peter does. He begins to recognize that, you know what? Well, the way I've been acting, the way I have lived, the way I've been is not right. And so I know for a lot of you, you wouldn't consider yourself racist. You don't feel like you're a racist. But I think that if you stop to look around in your life, my challenge is for you is how do you treat people in our culture that are seen as devalued or they just don't make the cut? How do you handle that? Who sits at your dinner table? When Christmas comes, who do you bless? When you have time to serve, who do you serve? I want you to think about that. Going forward from here, I know that for a lot of us, we're going to have to give up some things in order for that to take place. It doesn't mean we can't invite our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, but that cannot be the only people we invite. Does that make sense? I'd love it if our church was a church that every once a month that you just pick somebody that you know cannot repay you and you say, I'm taking them out for lunch. That's what Jack Mulford, that's what Hazel Mulford did to us. And our trial sermon here over 10 years ago, this couple, if you've been a recipient of them, it's been pretty cool. This couple took 6 children and their parents out to Chinese food. And our kids remember saying, who does this? We've never been invited out like this very often. And it's true. And I know it's hard. But let's not be people that just say, you know what? Let's put it in our budget. Put it in our offering. Let's do something to go bless people. Amen? Listen to this. Listen to this. And then I'm going to kind of wrap it up. And the Jews and the Gentiles began to recognize that what united them is so much greater than what divided them. John Piper explains it this way. He says, the bloodline of Jesus is thicker, deeper, stronger than the bloodline of race, ethnicity, and of family. Amen? The bloodline of Jesus is thicker than all of that stuff. So let's go out, especially on this Father's Day, let's be Jesus. Let's love the unlovable. I tell you what, that's all they want to know. That's all they've ever wanted to know. That's what you want to know. Does anybody love me in spite of what I've done? And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you must say yes. And let me take you to the one that has no strings attached, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's stand. Well, right now, folks, we're asking you to make a decision. We're going to have a time of giving back to God. If you're a guest, please don't give unless you feel